This morning we're continuing our series, walking through the book of Genesis. We're on Genesis chapter 17, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles. But I have a question to ask you before we get started, and this is the question. Have you ever binge read or binge watched a movie series or multiple sequels? Maybe the Chronicles of Narnia, maybe Star Wars, maybe Anne of Green Gables, maybe Rocky 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. Maybe you would watch them in chronological order and it would help you put pieces together. It would help you to remember different characters and what they did and what they didn't do. And there would be this threadless storyline that would go throughout the movie, and you would understand things, and you'd be able to keep track of things. It wouldn't be isolated scenes or isolated characters. And oftentimes, when we read Scripture, that's what we do. We read a little piece here, a little piece there, and a little piece there, and somehow try to make sense of it all, and it's frustrating. And it's hard to understand because we're not following that storyline. If we could just put everything all together and then follow the storyline, things would be very different. That's the way Scripture is meant to be read. These books that we're going through, they're meant to be read in one sitting. One. So that you can hear the storyline, so that you can keep track of the characters, so that you can make connections between different chapters. It's not just, well, here's a story about Noah and his nakedness being uncovered. Oh, here's a story about Joseph and how his brothers betrayed them and he ended up being second in command to Pharaoh. Oh, here's a story about the flood, or here's a story about Abraham. All of these things go together. And we've been saying from the start that the reason that Moses wrote the book of Genesis wasn't just to inform the audience of historical facts, but to show them what God wanted them to do in their present life. It was God's design for them to leave Egypt and to go and take the promised land. That's the storyline, and that's what's being developed all the way back from chapter 12 to chapter 25 during these stories of Abraham. Remember in chapter 12, God tells Abraham to go, and he goes to a land that he doesn't know, but he exhibits this faith, but then immediately he falters in his faith, and he asks his wife to pretend that he's his sister in order to spare his own life, and God gives him these great promises, and then he acts like God didn't give him these great promises. And then God gives him more great promises in chapter 15. And he believes God. And it's credited to him as righteousness. As God says, listen, how are you going to know that these promises are going to come true? I'll tell you, Moses, go outside, count the stars. If you can count them all, then you will know how many children I'm going to give you, even though you're 75 years old and your wife's barren. And Abram believes God. There's this amazing faith that he shows. And then in chapter 16, he blows it again, as you guys studied last week. He tries to manipulate that promise because it's been 10 years. It hasn't come true. My wife still doesn't have a baby. How are we going to have this great nation? How are we going to be this multitude of people? And so he tries to manipulate the promise. He goes down. He's up. He's down. He's up. He's down. It's the story of our lives. But you remember something key that happened in chapter 15. You remember that God promised that he was going to deliver on his promise and that he was going to make out of Abraham's body a people who were a multitude of people, as many as the stars in the sky. And it says the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And he says, to your offspring, I give this land. I'm going to make you a great nation, Abram. And I'm going to give you and your offspring after you, the people that are reading this story, I'm going to give them this land. But here's the problem. Abraham's problem is like our problem. It's not that we don't exhibit faith sometimes. Sometimes We do extraordinary things. We believe things that we couldn't even imagine us believing because God's given us that gift of faith. But that's not our problem. Our problem is like Abram. His problem is maintaining that faith in different circumstances, in different situations. It's that consistent reliance and trust in God. Sometimes we can believe God and trust God for all kinds of things, but other times we can't. And these stories are meant to be arranged in such a way that Moses is trying to communicate to his audience, to the people who are in between being rescued from Egypt and now going into the promised land, wandering around for these 40 years and scared to death about going into the promised land because there are people with stronger militaries and huge giants and they don't know what to do. And Moses is choosing these stories to build their faith. To say, remember what God promised Abraham? Remember how God came through for Abraham? God's going to come through for us too. He promised his offspring 400 years later to go and take this land. That's us. We're going to take this land. Trust God. You can trust God even now. But we struggle to maintain that faith. We struggle to believe God. We struggle to fully be committed to him. And this is what's happening. This is what's happening in these chapters. Abram is learning to fully trust God to be all in. That's what God's doing in your life too. You've been all in at times. But he's growing you so that you'll be all in more readily. He's after your heart to deepen your faith, to deepen your trust, to trust him not just sometimes or with some things or with some people, but at all times, with all people, in all circumstances. That's what he's doing. And he's made these glorious promises in chapters 12 and 15. And they've been unconditional. God's done all these promises. But now, here's the important part. Now it's time for Abram to do something. Now it's time for him and all of Israel to prove the grace that's already been given. How is that going to happen? By receiving this outward physical reminder of an inward surrendered heart. What's the physical reminder? It's circumcision. Abram, I've given you these promises. Now I want you to trust me. And I want you to do what I say. What's the main point? Here's the main point. Because of the grace of God and the riches of his promises, his people are called to walk out that grace, cherish those promises. Here it is, by being completely committed. That's what God's after. By being completely committed. And our struggle is we struggle to be fully committed to God's ways. And we often settle for partial commitment. And the question that'll be raised here in chapter 17 is this: will Abraham keep covenant and follow through? Or will he try to engineer trust in his own strength like he did in the chapter before? By being passive in his marriage and faithless with Hagar. Will Abraham be fully committed? That's the question for you this morning. Are you fully committed? Or just a sequence of partial commitments? God's after a deepening of your faith and my faith. And this morning we're just going to talk about two things, unreserved grace and grace display. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear from you today. Do what only you can do. Give us grace to hear and faith to follow through. In Jesus' name, amen. Unreserved grace. By that I mean unconditional, unqualified, wholehearted grace. God speaks to Abram again. God blesses Abram again, and God promises himself again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. Notice this is the first time that God uses this name. He calls himself God Almighty. You probably heard it this way, El Shaddai. Likely in reference to this, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I can produce children supernaturally. Doesn't matter how old the man or the woman is. I am that kind of God, and I am calling Abram to make covenant with me because I have made covenant with him. The word covenant literally means, it means to cut. If you are in a covenant, you cut something. That's why you hear that phrase, to cut a covenant. And you remember in chapter 15, God cut a covenant with Abram. Remember with the animals on both sides, and God walked through those animals? Those animals that were cut, and he made this covenant, he made this promise that Abram, you can trust me, I will deliver on everything I have said, and if I don't deliver, may it be done to me what's done to these animals that are cut in two if I don't fulfill every single one of my promises that I made with you. It's a covenant. It happens 12 times in this passage. 9 of those times, God says, my covenant. Abram, this isn't your covenant. This isn't the world's covenant. This isn't just a covenant. This is my specific covenant, and I want you to walk before me. I want you to walk, the words are actually in front of my face. I want you to look me in the eye and trust me with everything you have. Walk before me. Walk in front of my face. And now Abram, when he hears that, he falls on his face and he worships. I'm not sure why Abram fell on his face, to be honest. Is it because God still remembers him? It's been 13 years now. 13 years since Abram did what he did in chapter 16. When he didn't trust God. When he tried to manipulate the promise. When he soiled his marriage bed with Hagar, trying to help God out with his promises. And maybe he's falling on his face. He can't believe it, that after struggling maybe with guilt, maybe he feels like he's blown it. He doesn't deserve God's grace. And he falls on his face in worship because he realizes you can't blow it with God. Your life might blow up because of your sinful choices, but God's grace is never blown up to smithereens. It's too strong. It's too deep. It covers a multitude of sins. All you need to do is repent. I might date myself here, but there's an old Petra song. I don't know if any of you guys know that group, Petra. They're a Christian group. They're a rock group. I don't even know. Maybe in the 80s. But anyway, they have a song. It goes like this. You say you've walked 10,000 miles away, but you know that it's only one step back. Because the one who hears you when you pray is the one who's there beside you, and he'll never walk away. And then the chorus, just reach out, and he'll reach in. Take your broken heart, make it whole again. It don't matter who you are or where you've been. Just reach out, and he'll reach in. I don't know if that's what Abraham's thinking, but he's amazed. I know this. And he can't do anything but worship when he hears God's voice again, that God has remembered him. Just like we sang, that you've not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire, in the flood. He was with Abraham during these 13 years of silence. But it's not just with Abraham. God proves himself over and over again with his people who have messed up, who have not been fully committed, who have tried to manipulate, who have tried to depend on their own strength, and they just keep falling in the same things over and over and over again. We do that too. We do that in our marriage. We do that in our finances. We do that in our parenting. And we find ourselves in the same place over and over again. It's almost as if God's orchestrating these circumstances to see if we'll trust Him. Will you trust me and not your manipulative ways? And not your own experience or not your own wisdom? I know what I'm doing. Maybe he's just relieved because the silence has been broken. It's wonderful when God's speaking to you. Sometimes in difficult times, I just say to God, God, just speak to me. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care if it's a rebuke. Just say something. This deafening silence is the worst. Maybe he's relieved. This waiting is often hard, as you guys talked about last week, this complete silence. But one thing's certain. Abraham falls on his face. Through all of these things, what you can't say about Abraham, you can say sometimes Abram is a failure because he is. You can say sometimes Abram is a coward because he is. You can say sometimes Abram's fearful because he is. You can say sometimes he puts himself in front of others that he loves because he does with his wife twice. But here's something you can't say. You can't say Abram's not a consistent worshiper. He consistently worships. After failing dismally in Egypt, he builds an altar. After being there in the environments of Shechem, where it's very hard to display your faith publicly, he publicly does that. Where he's asked challenging things to prepare an altar and worship, even to the point of sacrificing his son, coming up here in a few chapters, he worships. He falls on his face, and it's not unusual. It's the norm. Through the ups and downs. Listen, he knows he can go to God when he fails. He knows he can go to God when he's received these enormous promises. Abram has a personal relationship with the Father. Do you? Do you have that kind of relationship where we can look over your life and you can look over my life and say, you know what? That person's not perfect and they often fall short. But they know the Father and the Father knows them and they come back. I believe today the Lord might be calling you, some of you back. Saying, I haven't gone away. You've walked away. But I haven't. I'm here. And I'm asking you this question. I've made a way for you. I, by grace, have satisfied the punishment that you deserve. And now I'm asking you, not some preacher. I'm asking you, will you be all in? Or will you continue to be a partial follower? I can't help but draw attention to our Lord, right? I can't help but talk about Jesus in regards to being all in. In that most challenging time, as he was nearing the cross there the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knelt down and prayed. And you remember what he said. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I don't remember any sermon from my earliest days to probably my 20s or 30s. This is one sermon I will never forget. It was when I was 11 years old with Dawson McAllister, and he there talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. And whenever I read that, whenever I think that, my heart starts pounding out of my chest again. He was fully committed. He prayed earnestly. He was all in. Are you? God speaks to Abram again. Now he blesses Abram again. Look at verse 4. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you." He repeats the covenant again, chapter 12, chapter 15, now chapter 17. He's repeating the promise. It's almost as if Jesus is speaking to us saying, "Verily, verily, I say to you." He repeats himself. He's emphasizing, listen, you can trust me. These things that I've said are going to come true, even though you don't see them. Even though you don't understand them, they are a certainty. It's going to happen. I am going to make you a father of a multitude of nations. It's personal. It's special. It's my covenant with you, singular. You, Abram. Not them, not them, not them. You. Because I'm your God. I'm your father. If I was to ask you a question and you had to describe yourself in one sentence, one phrase, what would it be? How would you describe yourself? One sentence. This is my phrase. I remember when Al Beiser was here and he asked us that question in a youth meeting and we all had to write down on a card, "Describe yourself." This is my description. Loved by God. That's who I am. I know that I know that I know that I know. He loves me. Not just my dad. Not just my grandma. He loves me. Can you say that today? He's committed to me. And I don't understand why. He loves me. That's what's happening in chapters 12, 15, and 17. Abram, this is my covenant. I love you. But God, don't you see what I love you. But I fail. I love you. He falls down on his face. He worships. And now God says, listen, I'm changing your name. No longer are you going to be Abram, which means exalted father. And probably that was a title from his father because he was born of noble birth. Remember, his dad was a high priest of a cult of demons that he worshipped before God called him. Abram's not a father yet, but that's his name. It means exalted father. But God says, listen, I'm changing your name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And I'm going to make you exceedingly, exceedingly. I am going to make you exceedingly great. I am going to multiply your offspring. And then he says, I'm going to even make kings come from you. It's staggering, these promises. Abram doesn't deserve them. And now God gives him a new name. Just like every single Christian that overcomes, when they enter into heaven, God's going to give them a new name. Do you know that? A special name. A name only you and God know. He changes Abram's name. Just like Jesus changed Peter's name. God speaks to Abraham again. He blesses Abraham again. And now he promises himself again. Look at verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me, singular, and you, singular, and your offspring. That's us. That's the original readers after you. Throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Me and you, your offspring after you, I'll be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and your offspring after you this land of Canaan. And it's an everlasting promise. Think what that means to the original audience reading this. Think that what that means to these people who are stuck in the desert and scared to death of going into the promised land because the military is too strong and the walls are too high and the people are too great of size and they're cowering in their faith. Moses is saying, don't you remember what God said to Abraham? Don't you remember how he promised him to be a multitude of nations? Don't you remember that Abraham had no children? And now through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and the rest, now 400 years later, we're those people, and we're 2 million strong. God fulfilled his promise. We're evidence of him fulfilling that promise. We can trust him. It's an everlasting promise. We are going to possess this promised land. Can you see why the nation of Israel is so stringent about that little tiny piece of land? Because they read this passage and they say, God gave us this land and it's an everlasting possession and we're not giving it up. No way, no how. I don't know if that's the correct reading, but all the people of God, that's their promise. Everlasting possession of God himself. God promises that he is going to give of himself. It's his covenant. It's his people. And he is going to be our God. All those who would believe. Can you see why it's so diabolical? Can you see why it's so evil what's happening to the original readers as they're reading this? As they're faltering, not going into the promised land, as they're complaining, as they're fearful? They're rejecting God's grace. They're rejecting God's plan. They're spitting in the face of God, saying, we can't trust you. You're not strong enough. These people are stronger. You're not wise enough. These walls are too high for us. We're just slaves. We have nothing to offer. And when they say to Moses, it's because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out here of Egypt? Or how about Numbers 14 where the people say this, and the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become prey. Were it not better for us to go back to Egypt? Do you hear what's happening? They are not just rebelling. They are not just complaining. They are holding off the grace of God. Listen to me. This is really important. If you're here today and you have held God at arm's length your whole life, or you've been partially committed, you are rejecting the grace of God. You're rejecting God himself. Notice, and don't miss the heart of this covenant, I'll be your God and your offspring after you. The greatest inheritance is God himself. In heaven, Revelation chapter 21, 3, at the end of time, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And here it is, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the promise you're rejecting if you reject Jesus Christ. That's the promise you and I are rejecting when we don't trust him and we're only partially committed. We're rejecting that God. We're rejecting those promises. Well, that's grace spoken, now grace displayed, really demonstrated here in verses 9 and 10. God has set Israel apart, and now there's something for Israel to do. God has made all these promises to Abram. Now he's calling him to walk in light of those promises by faith. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Here it is. Every male among you shall be circumcised. God first cut the covenant in chapter 15. Remember, walking through the animals. It was totally by grace. God did it. Abraham just watched. Now God's calling Abraham to participate in the covenant that he's established. God cut the covenant by grace. Now Abraham was to cut the covenant in his flesh. God initiates. Abraham now confirms. God says to Abram, your turn. I've demonstrated my full commitment to you. Now are you willing to be all in? Are you willing to cut the covenant? Perhaps you know the story of Julius Caesar. As legend has it, when he invaded Britain, he took all of his men and they crossed the channel. And all of them, he had them go up to the cliffs of Dover. They're the famous cliffs of Dover. It had all of his legions on top of the cliffs of Dover. And he was speaking to them and he had them turn around and look down. And they turned around and they looked down, and the whole fleet of ships that brought these legions over to Britain were on fire. Julius Caesar burned them all. What's the message? Boys, there's no turning back. It's forward or nothing. That's Abraham's moment in chapter 17. Abram, there's no turning back. Full commitment. You be circumcised. Walk in the grace that I've given you. Walk by faith and believe the promises. And that circumcision is to remind you when you struggle that I'm fully committed to you, and I will keep my promises to you, and I will not fail. We struggle to be fully committed to God's ways. We settle for partial commitment, but listen, God's after deepening our commitment. He's after deepening the commitment in Abram's life, not a life that's segmented, a life that's dependent on God, not in Abraham's own schemes, not in his own mind, his acumen to figure things out or know how to navigate them. God wants him just to fully trust him no matter what. Do you know why? Because Abraham has greater tests that are coming. Circumcision's going to be nothing, even for a 99-year-old man, for what's coming next in chapter 22 when God asks him to sacrifice his beloved promise son. But this is the now. This is the here. Will he say, I'm set apart to you? Because that's what it means. That's what it means to cut a covenant. I'm set apart. God's holy. He's set apart. I'm set apart to you, God. Not I'm saving parts of my life to me and setting parts to you. I'm fully committed. Stop being self-reliant and trying to get out of the jams on your own power. The sovereignty of God that we just sang about has arranged those jams to show you His power, His glory. He's fully committed to you. Will you commit to Him? Will Abraham be all in? You remember chapter 15? When Abraham was all in. When he said to God and asked him the question, listen, I don't have an heir. How am I going to know I'm going to really be this father of the multitude of nations? How am I going to know you're going to make me a great people? And God said, go outside, look at the stars, look up and behold, if you can number them, then you will know that's how many descendants you will have, Abraham. And verse 6 says, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's how the relationship started. That's a relationship of faith, believing God, and He credited it to Abram as righteousness. Not his works, not what he did, the belief that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. In the New Testament, it's the same way with Jesus. It's believing that Jesus did what He said He was going to do, that He would take the punishment for our sins, that He would live the perfect life, and on the third day, He would rise again from the dead. It's believing God and what He's promised. And that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Abram did in the Old Testament. That's what we do in the New Testament. It's the same. It's believing that God is fully committed to make happen what He's promised to make happen. Now it's time for Abram to prove that. Now it's time for him to put his money where his mouth is. James says it this way, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Is there any area in your life where you talk a good game right now, but it's not backed up by faith-filled action? Abram believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. But now it was time to walk out that belief and enter into and participate with the covenant that God had given him. Is it any good to have belief without demonstration of that belief? Without your life conforming to what you say? How valid is it? How attractive is it, Christian? Just to hold beliefs but without action. You know the definition of a hypocrite. A hypocrite was someone who was an actor and they wore masks and they pretended to be different characters. They didn't have enough people to in the plays and in the theatrical productions. And so they would wear different masks and be different people. They were playing the hypocrite, a person who puts on a false appearance. And that became known in religion as someone who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion when it's really not true, or a person who acts in contradiction to his stated beliefs or feelings. But for a claim to be worthy of emulation, it seems that it should govern our decisions. You see, we're not saved by our acts. We're not saved by our works, but our works prove the grace that's already happened on the inside. It demonstrates to the world whose we are. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of your doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. It's all from God. He's the initiator of the covenant. He's the initiator who sends His Son to die for our sins. But it says in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Abram, walk in front of my face. Church in Ephesus, you're saved by grace. Now walk in these good works and demonstrate it. Abram, you've been saved by grace. Now are you willing to enter in and fully commit and be all in through circumcision? You don't see many dentists with crooked yellow teeth, do you? Or exercise specialists with Twinkies hanging out of their pockets. Or a shop teacher with three fingers missing teaching on safety. You would question their authenticity, right? Actually, Mr. Muwater, in my shop class, this is what Mr. Muwater, I never asked him, but I thought it was kind of funny. That's what his hand looked like. Right? You'd probably question their credibility. How about a person who claims to be a Christian but's not involved in a local church? How about a person that says, yep, I want to put God first, and yet when they have opportunity, it doesn't seem that their faith is matching up with their actions. God reminds Israel that they belong to him after he sets them apart, verse 11, 13. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Just like the rainbow was a perpetual reminder that God would not flood the earth again with water, destroy it. So the covenant of circumcision was to be a reminder to the people of God that they pledged participation with God. They evidenced it by their circumcision. And those who are circumcised but standing on the promised land and complaining and being fearful and cowering and being unbelief, it just didn't go together. Wait a minute, you have this sign that you believe the covenant, that you're participating, but I'm looking at your actions and you're wanting to go back to Egypt. You're not wanting to go forward. You're not trusting God. Don't you know that he can just hold up Moses' staff and part the Red Sea? Didn't you see that? Don't you know that the Jordan River's going to part? Don't you know that I'm going to tell them to walk around Jericho 7 times and the walls are going to fall down? Those high fortified walls, those people of military strength that far outnumber you and are way stronger than you? Don't you realize that I'm your God? I make covenant with you. You can trust me. God sets Israel apart. He reminds them they belong to him. And lastly, God warns Israel to obey. Look at the last verse. Any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. God has cut this covenant of grace. He entered in. He did the work. He's going to provide the land. He's going to provide the miraculous birth of Abraham and Sarah at age 190. He's going to do it all. He's going to multiply them. He's going to protect them from Pharaoh. He's going to lead them through the Red Sea. He's going to lead them into the promised land. It's all by grace. But listen, it's time for Israel to respond by also cutting a covenant and not rejecting God's grace. Those who reject God's grace in the covenant, listen, will be cut out or cut off. Those who aren't committed but half-hearted will be cut off. If the worship team would come forward, I want to ask you a question. Christian, what jam are you in right now? Where God's calling you to trust him, maybe to wait on him, to believe that he's got this, and walk in faith. Unbeliever, you might say to yourself, well, that's a good story. How can I know that God would ever be committed to me? Remember that story where Jesus was sweating drops of blood? And he said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Remember when he said, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take it from me. But you know what? I trust you. And I believe you. And I pray to you, not my will be done, but your will be done. You know what he did hours later? Just hours later, he proved that covenant. He proved that trust by his wrists and his feet being cut. That covenant that God had made that he was going to send a Savior to the world, Jesus fulfilled. He walked through that door. He allowed nails to go through his hands and his feet. He was there pinned on the cross, pinned on a piece of wood, cutting the covenant, following through. Saying to everyone who saw and everyone who had heard and would hear for hundreds and thousands of years later, I am committed to you. I will follow through. I will bring my promises to pass. No matter your failures, no matter your past, no matter your history, no matter your ups and downs, your ins and outs, I am God, there is no other, and I am totally committed. That's who Jesus is. Totally committed to the Father's plan. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Even if it means my hands are spread and my feet are nailed through. Even if it means I drowned in the blood of my lungs. I will trust you all the way to the end. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall not be cut off, but have everlasting life. If you're not a believer today, today's your day. Today's your day to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that Jesus died in your place. To say, God, I recognize that you are committed to fulfill that promise, that anyone who trusts in you will not be put to shame, that to all who believe will have everlasting life. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has everlasting life. Do you believe that? If you do, then commit your life to Christ today. Last. If you've been playing the game of partially in, partially out, and God's calling you today, call it whatever you want. Recommit. Trust him anew. Maybe that's you. Anyone who's not fully committed will be cut off. Doesn't mean anyone who doesn't commit and fail. But it's anyone who fails to commit. Who fails to say, God, I need your help. I need to be rescued. I'm a sinner. I recognize it. I deserve death. But I also believe that you died for me. And I also believe with all my heart that you love me. Don't leave here today without knowing for sure that you're his. Let's stand and sing in response.
Father, we thank you that you have not only cut a covenant with Abraham, but because of your Son sweating drops of blood and keeping all the way to the end and dying in my place and our place on the cross and being raised to life again. That is a new covenant in his blood for us. And we thank you that we have an incredible promise today for every one of us who would trust you and walk forward and say, save me, O God. Lord, we thank you I pray that you would help us to respond and put feet on our faith today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I encourage you to come forward if you want to speak to one of us. We'd be glad to pray with you today. You're dismissed.